Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We'll continue our study in Luke and continue to study this parable, the parable of the lost son. Last week we looked at the life of the younger son. Today we'll look at the heart of the father. Next Sunday we'll look at the elder brother. I want you to know, though, it happened by accident. It was not their intent. They started out zealous, knowledgeable, sacrificial. You might say they were the best of the best. But they made a fatal mistake. They took it upon themselves to become defenders of God's name and to determine and judge who deserved God's love. They were the Pharisees. The word Pharisee means in Hebrew to separate or to detach. They separated from people who interpreted the law differently. They separated from people who were common. They separated from the Gentiles. They separated from certain political groups. Jesus is teaching this parable to the Pharisees, and he's teaching that there's one central characteristic that they missed. And if you miss this central characteristic of God, you miss Christianity. It's favor. The favor of God, often translated in the New Testament, grace, chais, charis. Favor speaks of God's desire and disposition to show favor on those that are undeserving. You notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, it says, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told the parable, first of the shepherd who finds the one lost sheep, secondly, the woman who searches and finds the lost coin. Here, the parable of the lost son, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But quick, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to teach us by your word. May your spirit open our eyes. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, there's no way that I could speak a word to touch the heart of every person here. But by your spirit, would you take your word and touch each heart, all for the glory and honor of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Rembrandt van Rijn was a great painter, maybe the greatest painter of the Dutch Golden Age. He was known as the painter of light. Born into a middle-class miller's family in 1606, shortly when he came of age, he went to away from home. He went to the big city to find fortune and find fame. He moved to Amsterdam seeking success. He was obviously very fascinated with this story, The Prodigal Son. When he was 31 years old, he painted a self-portrait called The Prodigal Son in the Tavern. You can see this at this time. He was 31 years of age. He was married to a wealthy woman. He was very successful and very popular. But he paints probably the most famous painting just a few months before he died. It's called The Parable of the Prodigal, 1669. You can see this here. At this time, he was penniless. His wife had died. He'd gone into obscurity. Nobody cared about him or who he was or what he had done. And he was alone. Rembrandt is known as being that painter of light. And what we learn from this parable, you can turn that off now, what we learn from this parable is that there is a light that shines and it guides us back to God's heart. How does our heart find God's heart? It's favor. It's the reality that God comes and pours out his favor on us. Now, at the crucial moment in this story, the son comes to the edge of the city. I'm sure he was anxious and wondered, would I be received by my family? Would my father choose to continue to keep me banished from his presence? Would he or the community stone me? And the son sees the father. I'm sure it was an anxious moment where he wondered, is he coming to reject me? Is he coming to turn me away? You recall the last time that they had been together. The younger son had wanted his father dead. He had humiliated his family publicly, and he had asked for the inheritance, which offended not only his father and his brothers, but the whole community. And he's gone off and sold his inheritance, living in this deserted village. Now he's returning. But the father has not stopped loving the child. We know that the father is watching and waiting on his return. It's interesting the imagery Jesus gives to help us understand what the father's heart is like. Here he says that he's like a shepherd. That would have been offensive to these Jewish elite religious leaders because shepherds' occupation and their lifestyle was despised. It was looked down upon. Then he says that he's a woman. He elevates the role of a woman and said, God is like a woman who finds a lost coin. Here he says that God is like a father who finds a lost son who's been publicly humiliated and shamed. You recall in Luke 10, Jesus says God is like a Samaritan, their hated enemy. He says that we can only know our relationship to the Father when we know his heart of favor. J.F. Packer, in his introduction to the book Knowing God, says that the proper study of mankind is not man. The proper study of mankind is God. And we see here all our problems in our life come back to this issue, our misunderstanding of God. When we don't know who God is, we either rebel and run or we try to make ourselves presentable to God like the older brother. Today we'll look through the Father's eyes of what it means to experience favor. I think we'll see at least four descriptions or four characteristics of God's favor on us. Last week we looked at what it means to be lost and the importance of being found. You know, if you don't understand your lostness, you're on your way to legalism. But here, if you don't understand God's favor, you're on your way to legalism. We'll see next week that it will take God's favor to help us understand how to forgive others. Those characteristics of the Pharisees, they didn't understand they were lost, they didn't know God's favor, and they could not forgive. We can measure favor four ways. First, favor is measured by the degree to which the person receiving that favor does not deserve the favor. You notice in verse 20 it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his father ran to him. Jesus is pointing to the reality that God's favor is undeserving. Now remember, this is a despicable, disrespectful, foolish member of the family. As I said, he would better to think that the father is coming to stone him than to embrace him. And yet, the father pours out his love on those, that son who's undeserving. Henry Nowing, who describes Rembrandt's painting, that painting that hangs in the Hermitage in Russia, said that Rembrandt could draw an accurate portrait of a prodigal. He was a brash, self-confident, spendthrift, sensual, and arrogant person. He was an artist who had earned a lot, spent a lot, and lost a lot. But we notice in that second painting, he recognizes he brings nothing to the Father. He's been shaven, obviously, like a slave or a servant. There's a sandal that's missing. All he's wearing is an undergarment, not even able to clothe his own body. He's undeserving. He has nothing to offer the Father. This community would refuse to forgive this kind of family member. They would believe that his punishment and his banishment would be good for the community, but not the Father. The Father's favor is not just a trickle. It's just not like a little water in the river. It's not like a lake. The Father's favor is like an ocean. It cannot be comprehended. It cannot be navigated. It cannot be controlled. It's undeserving favor. But the second measure we see here is that favor is understood as we measure the level of desire felt for the one who offers the favor. The level of desire felt by the one who offers the favor. We see here that the Father is depicted as warm-hearted. It says that the Father first felt compassion. That word is the word that's used most in the Gospels to describe the emotions of Jesus. Whenever Jesus' emotions are described, the one that's used the most is the word compassion. And it means to hurt with. It means to empathize. It means to feel deeply in the inner recesses of the soul, that brokenness, to take it on yourself. But we're told that the Father is not just compassionate, he's also affectionate. He falls on him. He hugs him. He kisses him. The Greek there is continuous. He's constantly kissing, hugging, showing, and pouring out his affection. Earlier we read that the shepherd, when he finds the sheep, he rejoices. The woman, when she finds the coin, rejoices. And now the father, when he finds his son, rejoices. And Luke says, Jesus tells us there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Why is there joy in heaven? Luke tells us that the angels rejoice when those are brought back into the family. Why are the angels rejoicing? Because the whole flavor of heaven is joy, because it reflects the heart of the Father. It's hard to comprehend that God's heart, in the centrality of His being, is warm-hearted. It's compassionate with the hurting. It's joyful and rejoicing that we're a part of His family. When we're in His presence, He thinks and feels joy. Favor is measured not only by the level in which the favor is extended to those that do not deserve it, it's measured by the affection felt by the one, but also favor is measured by the magnitude of the good received because of the favor. The description of the provision that's given to the Son, the magnitude of the favor given, such a contrast to the status of the Son. He's penniless. He's powerless. He's out of resources. He's out of ideas. He has nothing to offer. And what is the Father's response? Ring, robe, sandals. It's time to celebrate. Bring the ring, the status that you are no longer to think of yourself as a servant. You're a member of the family. The robe, all the provision that you need, the protection, the warmth that you need, a reminder that you're part of the family. The sandals. Sandals, or lack of sandals, would constitute if you are a servant or not. Each of these is an answer to the Son's offer. The ring is the answer to His phrase, I am no longer to be called your son. The robe is the answer to the phrase, I have sinned. The sandals are the answer to His phrase, hire me as one of your servants. And what are we to make of the celebration? This son has extravagantly offended his father. So what's the father's response when he's back in his presence? To extravagantly extend favor to his son. Do you see the magnitude of the provision that's being bestowed here? I mentioned last week that Augustine was fascinated with the story of the prodigal. He wrote often about this story because I'm sure he saw himself in the story. Augustine's mother, Monica, was a believer, but Patricius, his father, was a pagan. His mother longed for him to know the favor of the Father in heaven, but his father had a different idea. His father wanted him to be impressive, powerful, prestigious, and to experience pleasure. When he was sent off to school in Carthage, his mother gave him instructions about finding church. His father gave him instructions about how to find mischief. And as we know, Augustine confesses he found pleasure in sex, and he found pleasure in food and appetites. And the thought that God and pleasure would go together was distant from his experience. But his mother prayed for him. And his mother visited him. She came and was present. She pursued him. When he moved to Milan, received a professorship, she urged him to go with her to hear Ambrose, who was the bishop of Milan. He was known as the greatest orator of the day. And Ambrose would speak of this father who grants favor to wayward prodigals. He resisted at first, but eventually he went and heard Ambrose. Ambrose was like an elder brother to him that led him back to the place that his mother longed for, the father's heart. He says that in his conversion, in Augustine says in Romans 13, he read, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but I was called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the lust of the flesh, because God had become my provision. Ring, robe, sandals, and a celebration. God had given him all that he needed. German theologian Helmut Thielicke has written about the prodigal, and he says that the prodigal misunderstood the nature of freedom. Therefore, he misunderstood provision. He says that the son thought provision means I need to be free from my father's expectations. I need to be free to do all that I want to do. But that's not what's being taught here. Freedom is seen by giving the son the means that he should to become what he ought to be. God's design is to free us in the provision that he provides to become the person that he's called us to be. That's the provision for his children. It's not simply redirection. We don't just seek for God to provide all the earthly needs that we have. We seek refinement for a heart change. As our hearts are touched by his heart, we begin to reflect the provision of all that we need we have experienced in Christ. A good memory verse for you, if you're one who memorizes Scripture, is Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Listen to how faith is described. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. And what do we have to believe? We have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, that the Father's heart is a heart full of favor. You should wake up every morning and remind yourself of two things if you're a Christian. You should remind yourself, he found me. You should remind yourself, he favors me. I'm in his family now. Before any thoughts or doubts fill your head, believer in Christ, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Father of failure. Well, we can measure favor by that which is undeserved. We can measure favor by the warm-heartedness of God's love. We can measure favor by provision, but we have to see that favor is measured by the degree to which the price is paid to love the person. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that salvation is available to you at no cost, but it is not costly. It cost God greatly to show you favor. The transformative reality that God chose to favor you by exiling an elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ will change your life. And that's really what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. In that story, that elder brother should have been the advocate. He should have gone to the father on behalf of the younger son. But just as the Pharisees scorn the idea that Jesus welcomes sinners, Jesus is saying, you don't have it in you to be what was necessary. Yes, some of your inheritance is taken, but you can't forgive and you can't welcome him back and you can't be a mediator, because it takes our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Think of Philippians 2. It says that though Jesus was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to hold on to, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. And being found in the likeness of human flesh, he became obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's saying here, Jesus took our banishment and our exile so that we might find place at the table in God's family, at His home. God wants to show favor, undeserving favor, that we might return to Him. Recently, sociologists and psychologists are telling us that abandonment wounds and attachment issues make it difficult for people to develop adult relationships. That abandonment when a child is small or lack of attachment creates struggles in relationships. Very difficult to overcome. At a conference a few years ago, I heard a Christian psychologist ask that question. If you were designing a discipleship curriculum, what would you do to help people who've experienced abandonment? How can we heal those hearts that are broken? What about those that struggle with attachment? How can we help heal them? Thought that the psychologist's response was very helpful. He said, my discipleship curriculum would be to have them study the fatherhood of God from Genesis to Revelation, to understand the heart and center of God the Father will heal us from our wounds of abandonment, our inabilities to attachment, our sanctification as a Christian is learning to understand more deeply how the Father's love is to shape our hearts. The only response that we can give is that He loves us, and we live in response to Him in love. You know, Psalm 65 says, the stream of God is full of water. The prophets say, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. God's favor is an ocean. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot navigate it. We cannot control it, but it's transformative. Just a few application thoughts for you this morning. How does this impact your intimacy with God? Knowing that the heart of the Father is favor, how does this impact your praise to God? How does this address your fears in your life? How does this cause you to think differently about your problems? How does this address your despair? We'll see next week. How does this allow you to offer forgiveness to others that also are undeserving? You know, I had a moment, an emotional moment, Easter weekend. Studying for the past month, Isaiah 53 was very powerful. And then to walk through Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday together as we celebrated the love of the Father displayed on the cross, the victory of Easter. I was just so full of favor. He found me, that He favored me. We received a call and we were invited to Jacksonville, Florida. This was a call from a boy who was planning an engagement party, and he was inviting our daughter to be married. And so we left to go to Jacksonville to celebrate the engagement of our daughter. That next morning, I was on that Jacksonville beach, and I was jogging, trying to just process the weekend. And I looked out at the ocean, and I tried to envision, this is God's favor. I cannot comprehend it. I cannot navigate it. I cannot control it. And then I look down on the sand. I'm just one speck of sand. But He found me. He favors me. And He said, you're part of my family now. What more do I need that God has brought me into His family? Think of Romans chapter 8. Paul wants to remind the believers in Rome Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can peril or nakedness, can life or death, can angels or demons? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned, Henry Nouwen, he's written a book on the return of the prodigal. He was invited to the Hermitage in Russia. He had a private showing where he could spend hours in front of Rembrandt's painting. Let's bring that back up. He tells that he had 6 hours one day and several hours the next. And as I mentioned, Rembrandt is known for being the painter of light. You'll see the arc of light that runs from the feet of the prodigal of the son, and it runs up his back to the face of the father. It's this arc of redeeming light. But what you also note is that it runs towards the prodigal. It runs towards the elder brother. It runs towards the one who's still in the shadows. But the arc of the father's heart is for both brothers. We'll look more deeply at that next week. But I want you to look closer and see something that Nouwen mentions. The hands are not proportional. One hand is bigger than the other hand. One hand appears to be more of a masculine hand, a hand of a worker possibly, and one hand appears to be a feminine hand. Nouwen says that in all likelihood, in reflecting the favor of the Father, Rembrandt is showing that God is strong as a protector to fight all of our enemies, to fight the devil himself, and to protect us when we find ourselves in need of protection. But God is tender, like the hand of a mother, to nurture us and to care for us and to draw us close to his heart. He's provisional and strong, but he's paternal and tender. Lastly, I want you to notice one more thing. Rembrandt is helping us see, as this parable is helping us see, God's favor rests on the shoulders of those when they're at their worst, when they're least deserving, when they've offended God, when they've offended others, when they don't deserve to be in his presence. God's favor is strong and tender. He kisses us. He weeps. He embraces us. He says, ring, robe, sandals. We will celebrate. We are part of his family. He receives destructive prodigals. He receives judgmental Pharisees. He welcomes us home. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're humbled by your favor. You found us. You favor us. You sing over us. You rejoice. We don't deserve it. We don't understand your warm-heartedness toward us. Lord, we accept and receive your provision. We know it's costly. Heal our hearts. Heal our fears. Transform us. May we be a community of grace. May our families be known as a community of grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.